Thank you, Brother Matt. 1 Thessalonians 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Can I get everybody out, by the way? Got to hurry. It's almost time for ABCs, isn't it? Got to get moving. It's all right to change the schedule a little bit every once in a while. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is contemporary as we get. Amen. We'll service up to five and eat chili and soup. Well, as you know, our theme this year has been the church, which is his body and members in particular. We've been talking about what it means to be a part of a body of Christ, to be a member of a church. We haven't really been focusing on the doctrinal part of that, although we did deal with it a little bit at the beginning of the year. We've been in 1 Thessalonians because it's widely known as the model New Testament church, and we've kind of talked about that and what they've endured. We're down to the last part of 1 Thessalonians. We won't finish the book tonight, but Lord willing, we should finish it the next time we're together on Sunday night. If the Lord doesn't come back before then, of course, and we will have finished up the book. And this last, especially chapter 5 of this book, I think of is what I call, anyway, church family messages. You know, a church is a family. And so sometimes, you know, you have to talk about family stuff, you know, and so this last chapter is kind of that. It's stuff, you know, I mentioned this last time on Sunday night in the message that I preach, you know, that some of this stuff's not always comfortable to preach on or talk about, but sometimes in families, you got to talk about stuff's not comfortable to talk about. And so we've kind of been talking about that kind of stuff. We should more. I think this is going to become the stuff we talked about last week and the stuff we're going to talk about tonight, I think, are going to become more and more important as we go forward. And I'm not saying this about us. I'm making a general statement about Christianity. I think most of us would agree Christianity as a whole is not getting more mature. It's getting less mature. And as a result of that, we're going to see a big difference in the way people deal with things. And so I think it's important that we talk about things. We should talk about them more than we do, I guess is what I'm saying. So look, if you would, in verse 14, just two verses. Verse 14, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I want you to notice in verse 14, he isn't speaking here to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, but he's talking to the membership. "I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." So we're going to kind of talk about that tonight as we get into it. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word tonight. Give us just quiet our hearts and our minds, a little bit shorter afternoon today. And so we pray that you'll help us just to kind of be in the room, be present, focused on the message tonight. We're going to have some fellowship and some fun after service is over, and there is a time for that. So I pray that you'll help us to kind of put that out of our minds for the moment and just focus on your word. Help us to be the church family that you would have us to be, the church body that you would have us to be. I certainly know that's my desire, and I'm sure that's the desire of all those who are here tonight. And so help us tonight to learn how to be better at that, Lord, to deal with issues that come up that can be a danger to the church. And so I just pray your help tonight, wisdom, direction, leadership, again, you would speak to us, and we would be open to hearing from you when we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, we saw last time that Paul has been addressing the church at Thessalonica on issues dealing with outside dangers. We've talked at length about the persecution that they were enduring and the dangers to the church from without. And we talked about that as Paul had been talking about it. And then as we saw last week in chapter 5 in verse 12, Paul turned his attention from dangers without to dangers within. And he'd been addressing that persecution. And then in verse 12, or actually in verse 11, we see, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do," talking about those outside dangers. And then in verse 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you." And he says, oh, by the way, while we're on the subject, we need to be concerned about danger within as well. And so he starts to focus on that. And I said this last week, and it's absolutely true, and if you have been saved any length of time, know that the greatest threat to any church body, the most destructive, is not from without, it's from within. Persecution from without almost always tends to spread the church, as we see with the church at Jerusalem in the book of Acts. But damage from within or dangers from within tend to destroy. Church splits don't spread the gospel, don't spread churches. Problems within churches don't spread churches. And so it's important that we understand how we're to deal with these issues from within. And we said last time that Paul's goal is at the end of verse 13, and that there be peace among ourselves, that the body be at peace with itself. I don't know about you, but when my body is not at peace with itself, that's not good. Amen. I like it with my body on those rare occasions where it seems to be at peace with itself. And so Paul says, this is my goal, this is my desire. And we said last time, one of the ways that Paul says that the church body needs to be at peace among itself in verse 12 and 13 is to know its pastor, that we ought to know the heart of the pastor. We ought to know the ministry of the pastor. We ought to know a little bit about the pastor so that if something happens, we can say to ourselves, you know what? I know him. I know him. And as I closed out last time, as I said, we want the pastor to know us. So if we do something not smart or if we make a big mistake, you know, we certainly, there are times when we don't want law and order. We want the pastor to say, hey, I know this person. And I think we can deal with this in grace and mercy more so than we can with law and order. Amen. So we talked about that at length last time. And now in verse 14 and 15, Paul turns from the pastor to the people, to all of us. The pastor is a people. Amen. He's a part of the church as well, believe it or not. He's a church member also. So he now turns to all of us in verse 14 where he says, now, you can see the shift, can't you, in thought. Now we exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly among you. And he begins now to address the church membership as a whole. And these two thoughts in verse 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 would work greatly toward ending many church splits before they ever start. The church would just know the pastor, and if we as members would know one another, it would go a long way toward stopping church problems or church splits or seeing someone fall out by the wayside. It would help us all to be at peace among ourselves if we would know these things. All right? You all with me? Okay, so let's get started on this, and we'll go eat some soup in a minute because there's a lot of it down there to eat from what I've seen. I need to get done before the breakers stop popping. Amen? So that's when we'll know when it's time to end, when the breakers start popping. When all the lights go out, we'll know it's time to quit. Now, Paul mentioned several things here, three or four things that we need to keep in mind, and there's nothing deep here again, that we need to keep in mind among ourselves if we're going to have peace among the church. The first one's probably the most difficult one to deal with and the one we like the least. And that's in verse 14 and 15. And the first thing that Paul says is that to be at peace among ourselves and with our fellow church members, we need to properly deal with the unruly. And he says again in verse 15, now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And he speaks about the unruly among the body and the need for peace. And to have that peace, we have to properly understand and deal with the unruly. The word unruly that we find here in our text only appears a couple times in the New Testament, and it's a military term. The word that Paul uses here, again, as I said, it's a military term. Paul was pretty experienced with the Roman military. He spent a lot of time in jail with Roman military, traveling around with Roman military. So he used a lot of their terminology and a lot of their words. And in this case, the word unruly was a military term that was used to describe a soldier who was out of rank, a soldier who was out of step. It was oftentimes used to describe a soldier who was not where he was supposed to be, who was not where he belonged. We might say that it was used to describe a soldier who was AWOL, who was absent without leave, who wasn't on post. And so that was usually the use of the word unruly. And so Paul uses here in relationship to church members, and he's talking here about those who are not at their post, those who are AWOL, those who have abandoned their spot, who are not in their place. Look over in 2 Thessalonians 3, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul uses a similar word in 2 Thessalonians 3, and so we can kind of get an idea of what he's talking about. It's not the same word, but it's a very similar word. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it's not same in English or Greek, but again, very similar. In verse 6 of chapter 3, Paul said this, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh, notice that next word, disorderly. Again, it's not the exact same word, but it's very, very similar. and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. And then Paul uses it again in verse 11. He uses it here specifically in relationship to gossip. He says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." And so you get this idea of unruly, disorderly. Either they're not at their post, or they are AWOL, they've abandoned the church, or they're being disorderly within the church. And so Paul talks again about the unruly. There's enough military here present tonight, enough people who have been around the military long enough to know that any soldier who is not in his post places the entire unit in danger. And when a soldier is not in his place, when an airman is not in his place, or an airman is not at his post, it can create a great danger for the entire unit. It can certainly be dangerous. It can cause problems. It can be dangerous to themselves. It can be dangerous to others. It can be destructive to them and all those who are around them when they're not in their place, when they're not at their post, when they're AWOL, when they're not where they're supposed to be. Now, Paul was concerned, clearly, not for peace within the Air Force. Paul was concerned for peace within the church at Thessalonica due to some that Paul said might be unruly, that might be out of step, who have left their post. And as a result of that, it's harming the church, it's harming their own testimony, and it's harming others. Paul says there are those who, because they're offended or hurt or disagree about something, or just because, you know, they've let their walk with God go, they're not in their place. They're not on duty where they're supposed to be. And so Paul is concerned about these unruly. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but Paul said that in the pursuit of peace, when it comes to the unruly, he says our responsibility as a fellow church member, as we know our fellow church members, is to warn them. Our duty is to warn the unruly. Now, again, he's not talking here to pastors. Certainly the pastor's job is to warn the unruly, but it's also every member's job to warn the unruly. Because he's talking here, he says, "I exhort you, brethren," talking to the church membership, to warn those who are unruly. You know, the truth of the matter is that very oftentimes a church member knows that someone is going south or sideways long before the pastor ever knows. And so Paul says it's the responsibility of every member to look out for each other and to warn the unruly. The word warn here in this verse, these are all very simple words. It means to instruct, means to counsel, means to exhort, means to put someone in mind of that which is right. So Paul says when we see someone going AWOL, when we see someone abandoning their post, when we see someone getting out of step, and many times a church member can see the writing on the wall before the pastor's ever able to know about it. And so the job of each of us as members is to warn them, to instruct them, to counsel them, to admonish them maybe, to more perfectly instruct them in the Lord, to use the terminology that the scriptures use. Now, we're to love them. Amen. There's no excuse for not loving our fellow church member or loving our brother or sister in Christ. And so we are certainly to love them. But while we love them, we are to warn them. We are to instruct them. We are to counsel them that they're out of rank, and that it matters to the church that they're out of rank, and it matters to their own walk that they're out of rank, and it matters to their own testimony that they're out of rank. It matters to their own spiritual welfare that they're out of rank, or AWOL, or falling by the wayside, or are being disorderly within the church. And so Paul says, we are to warn them. You with me so far? And that's not a comfortable thing to do. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. It's not a comfortable thing to do, and it's my job to do it, and it's not a comfortable thing to do. But we are to warn one another, whether it's comfortable or not. Sometimes when you love somebody, you have to do the uncomfortable thing. Amen? And so Paul says, we are to warn them. Now, when it comes to peace among the church, we need to always love the disorderly, the unruly. But we need to love them enough that we're willing to warn them, that we're willing to counsel them, that we're willing to instruct them, that we're willing to admonish them, that we're willing to do the hard thing, because love has to do the difficult thing. And so we need to love them. You know, it's not an issue of whether we love them, I guess. It's more of an issue of how we love them. And we're to love them by warning them, by warning the unruly. Now, as a member, I was once just a member. That doesn't sound good, because nobody's just a member, you know, but there was, before I was a pastor, I was just a member, I don't know what you call it, before I guess it was pre-pastor days, whatever that is called, I had to deal with some of this. And as a member, I know it's hard sometimes to know what to do when another member is AWOL, when another member is unruly. That's an awkward situation to be in. Come on, you never run into anybody at Walmart, or different places? It's awkward. It's awkward as a pastor. Usually, though, I don't see them at Walmart because they see me first. But it's awkward when another member leaves their post, or when they're out of place, or when they're causing a problem, or disorderly, or when they're out of rank, or when they're AWOL. It's an awkward thing to have to deal with. Or as Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when they're causing disorder in the church, whether it be gossip or some other thing. It's an awkward situation to have to deal with that, but we have a responsibility and a duty as members one of another to deal with it. Because we are members one of another. You can't whack off your arm and be whole. We can't have the disorderly, we can't have the unruly leave and it not affect the church. Whether they ever cause a problem or not, neither here nor there, it still affects the church, doesn't it? When one member leaves, because we are part of the same body. Now, I'm like you. I hate it when someone gets angry or offended or hurt, or they get away from the Lord in their own walk, or they just kind of fall by the wayside or get caught up in other things. And so they're out of step with him and they leave their post and they choose to be AWOL. I hate that when that happens. I try not to use the word hate very often because it's a pretty strong word and I think we ought to reserve it for strong things. And I hate it when people leave or when someone gets offended or hurt and leaves as a result. It hurts them. It hurts their family. It hurts their testimony. It hurts each of us. It hurts our church. It hurts our young people as they watch this. All of this is hurtful. It's hurtful on every level. It's just a very hurtful thing. And so as I said, when it happens, Paul says, well, he doesn't say it, but it's implied we know it, that we are to love them. Absolutely, we're to love them. And we're to be cordial and we're to be kind toward them. But in the awkwardness of this situation, we're to ensure that we don't render support. Paul doesn't say support them. He says warn them. He doesn't say support them. He says counsel them, admonish them, instruct them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to, our attitude is supposed to be something like this. Listen, brother, sister, whichever you might be. Brother, sister, I don't understand all that's going on. Don't want to know what's going on with you. It doesn't matter, but you're out of rank. You've gotten yourself out of the way. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting your family. You're hurting your church. Man, you need to get back in step. Amen. Come on. That's supposed to be our response. That's warning, counseling, and dealing with those things. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to render support to it. We're supposed to love them enough to say, Listen, I don't know what's going on with you, and it doesn't really matter. But I do know this much. You're not dealing with this right because you're out of step. Sister, you're going the wrong way. Man, you need to get back in church. You need to get back in your spot. You need to get back in your proper attitude within the church. You need to get this straightened out. Come on, does this make sense? Paul says we need to warn them, counsel them, admonish them. We shouldn't just sit by and watch them disintegrate. But we also need to make sure that we deal with it properly. And Paul says we're to warn them, admonish. When a member leaves their post or gets out of step, the church will survive. Amen. Listen, Calvary Baptist Church is much bigger than me, and it's much bigger than you. And there were a lot of people here before you and I ever got here. And if the Lord tarries, there'll be people here after we're gone. Because the church, there's not anybody in this church that's invaluable. Everybody in this church, if we leave, and the only people really get, well, we hurt the church, but we hurt ourselves more, because church is going to go on. It always is. When a member leaves their post, like I said, I hate it, and the church will survive and it goes on because it's the Lord's church. It's not Jeff Merritt's church. It's not Mason Funk's church or Ed Hubbard's church. It's the Lord's church. And so it's going to go forward and it's going to go on, but it still causes damage to some degree. As I said a minute ago, you can't whack off your arm and it not hurt. Especially among the young and the more newly saved as they see the unruly or they see the disorderly. It affects people. It has effect on them. It has an effect among the lost, among lost family and church and members and family members and people at work we've invited. Listen, before you ever get upset and leave a church over something, we need to think. This is one of the things that's kept me in church over the years. It's not because I'm so spiritual that nothing ever bothers me. It's not that I've never been angry or hurt or offended. I met a guy one time years ago who had been a member of the same church, I think it was for 62 years, something like that. And there was a couple of us there. And one guy asked him, he said, well, how did you manage to be in the same church for 62 years? He said, it wasn't because I was never offended. He says, well, it was because I was never hurt. It was never because I agreed with everything. He said, but I determined that this is the house of God and this is where I need to be. And I'm not going to allow anything to run me off of my church. And so we need to think, you know, when if we get hurt or we get offended, we need to think about the fact, you know, we just think, well, we'll just leave or I'll just quit or I'll just go somewhere else. But the impact is far bigger than that. It impacts everybody I've invited to church. It impacts everybody that I've witnessed to at work. What do I tell these people now? It impacts all the family I've been telling, you need to get in church and how great our church is. Now I've got to deal with them now. It affects all of that, doesn't it? It affects our children. It affects our church kids as they watch all this. So it's much bigger than I'll just go somewhere else. First of all, it's hard to just go somewhere else. But it's much bigger than that. And so we need to think about these things. You know, and one thing that has helped, I said, has helped keep me in church over the years is the thought about, what am I going to tell people? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to tell these people I've been trying to get to come or I've witnessed to? What am I going to tell those people at work, you know, that I've witnessed to over and over and over again? What am I going to tell them when this happens? I got my feelings hurt? I mean, how am I going to deal with this? And so we need to love the unruly, but we need to help them and help the church to be at peace by not supporting them, but loving them enough to counsel them. You know, we sometimes confuse loving a brother and sister in Christ that's out of the way with helping the one who's out of the way. And that's two different things. You know, it sometimes causes us, this idea of loving our brother and sister in Christ sometimes causes us to respond in ways that we mean in love, but is hurting and not helping. You know, our response should be this whenever this happens. You know, I love you. I do. We've never had anybody leave Calvary that I didn't love. I love you. But you know what? You need to get back in step. Sister, you need to get back at your post. You need to be back where you're supposed to be. And though I love you, we can't really fellowship until you do. Because it's not helping you to fellowship with you. It's not helping you. You know what you need to do. And you know the right thing. It's not like I'm having to fellowship with this person for them to figure out what's going on. And it really doesn't help. Do you understand that when we fellowship with people or like their dog picture on Facebook or whatever it may be, to them, that's support. You're for them. And I'm for them in the sense I love them. And I want to see them get right. But the unruly always interprets things like that as support. And Paul doesn't say support them. He says warn them. Warn them. And the truth is, the people who could probably help them the most are us. Yes. Yes. Amen. And so Paul says, warn the unruly. Does this make sense to you? Come on, I know this is not a glory hallelujah message, but this is what Paul says, warn the unruly. Because it creates damage and hurt. And if anybody can reach them, it should be us. And the best way we can reach them is to love them, but to warn them, admonish them. So Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter what kind of church you're in, there's always, from time to time, going to be the unruly. And when that happens, Paul says, warn them. Care enough about them not to go along. Care enough about them not to just go, oh, I love you, and act like nothing changed or nothing happened. Care enough about them to warn them, instruct them. Man, I love you, but you have got to get back in step. Man, I love you, but you have got to get your family back where it needs to be. Amen? So Paul says, warn them. We all together so far? Amen. Okay. Well, you have been warned. All right. You know, like I said a moment ago, when someone leaves, it always creates damage. We need to warn them rather than support them. Then secondly, Paul says this secondly in verse 14, we need to be at peace among ourselves. We need to not only warn those who are out of step, but we need to comfort the feeble-minded. I just like the way that word reads. God, never mind. Anyway, I think of people when I think about that. Comfort the feeble-minded. But it doesn't mean that. That's the problem. It's not what the word means. When we think of the word feeble-minded, you know, it brings to our mind someone who is not well mentally, you know, someone who is maybe slipping cognitively, you know, they're feeble-minded. We use that word a lot of times. But here, feeble-minded doesn't mean that. The word feeble-minded is much more related to our word faint-hearted, which also appears in our New Testament and Old Testament as well, faint-hearted. I guess we could define it this way, Brother Auger. We could say feeble-hearted. That's not really a word. But faint-hearted or feeble-hearted is what the word means. Paul uses it here of those in the body who are going through a period of discouragement, who are going through a time of severe disappointment, who are dispirited. You know what dispirited is? That's when something sucks all the wind out of your sails. When you're feeling, or when someone's going through something that's dejecting, or they're dejected in some way. And again, a related Bible word is faint. Faint-hearted is a word that the Bible is. And Paul warns us, not to faint, not to be discouraged, not to be dispirited, not to be dejected. And so when Paul talks here about the feeble-minded among us, he's talking about those who, again, who are going through periods of disappointment, dejection, discouragement, dejected. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever been discouraged? Anybody here ever go through a period where it feels like something has sucked all the wind out of your sails? You know, everything's going great in your spiritual life, and all of a sudden, woof, there we go, and now something's coming. It's amazing how quick we can go from on the mountaintop to dejected, how fast we can do that. And so Paul talks about this, and he says to be at peace, Paul said to be at peace, he admonishes us to comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort is the same word as our word support. So here's your support. We're not to support the unruly, we're to support the feeble-minded. We're to warn the unruly and support the feeble-minded, support the discouraged, support the dejected, support the dispirited. Now, we all get discouraged, mildly discouraged from time to time. And there's a certain truth to the fact that we need to pull ourselves out of that. There's a certain truth that there are times where we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did. You know, it's not the whole church's job to pull us up every time we get a little bit discouraged about something. But sometimes we go through periods of serious discouragement and dejection. And is dejection a word? Dejected. Serious times when we're dejected. I'm thinking about soup, Brother Elgren. That's all I can get off my mind. When we're dispirited and when the wind has been removed from our sails, we all go through periods like that. And when that happens, we are to support the one who's discouraged, the one who's suffering great discouragement, who's dispirited or dejected, who has lost the wind in their sails. That's our responsibility as a church family, to help them and to be there for them and support them. You know, there are a lot of words used to define the word comfort in our text, but the sense of the word is to come alongside and put your arm around and seek to lift up. The idea is to come alongside someone. Maybe you've seen a runner sometime, maybe gets injured. Another runner comes alongside them and puts their arm around them, helps lift them up to help them across the finish line. That's the same concept, the same sense of the word comfort in this. He said there are always going to be times in our church body, in any church body, and in our church body, where there's going to be someone who's going through some seriously discouraging stuff. There's going to be times when there's someone who's dejected. There's going to be times when someone is dispirited. There's going to be times when someone's wind has been removed from their sails. And Paul says it's our responsibility as a church body to support them, to come alongside, put our arm around them, help lift them up so that they can limp across the finish line, and to lift them up until they come to the point where they can get back on their feet and go on in their Christian life. Come on, that's all of our responsibility. It's not just the pastor's job, it's everybody's job. It's not just the job of the few people in the church who are their close friends. It's the church's job to do that. And the body's job, I should say that. Everybody in the body's job to do that. We're not to forget to support the dispirited, because we don't have any members that we can throw away. Come on, we don't have any disposable church members that we can do away with. And so we need all of us. And so we need to uplift the discouraged. Put our arm around them. Say, hey, I'm here for them. I'm praying for them. What can I do for you? How can I help you? To think of and to find ways to support them and help lift them up until they can get past this. And why that's so important is because one of the days it might be you who needs lifting up. It might be me who needs lifting up. It might be you going through the death of a loved one or some tragedy or sickness or illness or serious problem in your life. It might be you or me that needs someone to come alongside and lift us up. You know, it's easy to sit back and watch other people go through stuff. But when you need it, you want it. And so Paul says, as the body, each of us have the responsibility. It's not the church's job to do that. It's the individual member's job to do that, to be a support and to lift up the discouraged and those who are hurting. You know, one thing I've learned after being in the ministry all this time is it doesn't matter how strong you are spiritually or how strong you think you are. Doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how doctrinally sound you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how great your understanding or what a great teacher you are. You don't ever want to be so foolish as to think that something can't come along out of nowhere and take the wind out of your sails. Doesn't matter how strong you are. I mean, I know people who think they're so strong. I've got such a handle on the Bible. I'm so spiritual, you know, that I would never get discouraged like that. Well, I've got news for you. Something come along and suck every bit of the wind out of your sails out of nowhere. And when that happens, we're going to want somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, man, we need to get back in the game here. What can I do to help you? And lift each other up. We need to support one another in those times. Come on, I told you nothing deep here, is there? Paul says that to maintain peace among ourselves, we need to warn, we need to counsel the unruly. Love the unruly enough to do the hard thing. And then we need to love the feeble-minded enough that we are willing to give of ourselves to put our arm around them saying, listen, I want you, we need to carry on here. Amen? We need to, what can we do to help you? Carry on. Are you with me? Then thirdly, to maintain peace among ourselves, we need to instruct those who are out of the way, lift up and comfort the dispirited. Then he says in verse 14, we need to support the weak. Support the weak. He says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. The word weak, pretty self-explanatory, the word weak refers to those who are spiritually weak. He's not talking about physical weakness. He's talking about spiritual weakness. It means spiritually weak, morally weak, perhaps weak in biblical truth or biblical knowledge or biblical wisdom. It could refer to someone who's refused to grow or hasn't grown in the Lord. It could refer to someone like that. Certainly someone in that position would be considered weak. But since Paul says that we're to maintain peace by supporting them, I would assume that this isn't referring, if we're supposed to support it, I would infer from that that we're not supposed to support people who are refusing to grow. So I would assume this is referring probably to new converts or younger converts, those who have not yet had time to mature, those who have not yet had time to grow. I don't think Paul would tell us to support the guy who's refusing to grow. So Paul says we're to support those who are yet weak in the faith. When you first get saved, you're weak in the faith. Listen, I don't care how long you've been saved tonight. There was a day when you were weak in the faith. There was a day when you weren't the brilliant Bible scholar you are today. Amen. There was a day when you weren't the great spiritual giant that you are today. There was a day when you weren't the godly pillar you are today. There was a day when you didn't know anything. That's right. I've said before, when I look back on the days of my life, they're embarrassing, man. When I look back at some of the stuff I did, thinking, this is great. This is good. This is going to bless people. And then a few weeks later, I'll hear a message and I think, this is humiliating. Can't believe I did that. I didn't know any better. I mean, we were weak in the faith. Narrow times during that phase of your saved life where things come into your life, challenges come into your life, and your faith is still growing. That's what Paul means when he talks here about the weak. Those who are new converts, someone who maybe has recently made the decision they're going to get serious about serving God. And the word support means, I love this word support in this verse, it means to hang on to. The word literally means to grab a hold of. And hang on to. It means to grip someone or to grab a hold of someone. To encourage, to supply what's needed, to grow, to make strong. So we as a body are to help those who are new in the faith. You know, when someone comes into our church, gets saved, it's our responsibility as individual members of the body to help this person. And I like what it says. Paul says we're to grab a hold of them. Now don't do it physically, but we're to grab a hold of them. And it means that it means to say, hey, man, we've got you. Right. You know, we're going to hang on to you. If you leave or fall by the wayside, it won't be because we haven't been hanging on to you. We're going to hold on to you and we're going to hang on to you. I remember the days when we first started trying to get back in church. What a challenge that was. And the thing that helped us is there were some people in the church that we were at that grabbed a hold of us. They were constantly coming over to our house and pounding on my door. And inviting us over, and it was through their hanging on to us that it kind of gave us a running start. Amen. Somebody cared enough to spend some time with us, and to answer questions and to help us because we didn't know anything. And so we as a body are to help those who are new in the faith and strengthen them who've recently decided they're going to serve the Lord. Too many times in too many churches, these people are left to themselves. They get saved and. Well, now they're saved, you know, and then they're kind of just left to themselves. And when they fall by the wayside, people wonder what happened to them. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I wondered if they were going to make it or not. You know, 20 to 25 years ago in this country, in churches, people could pretty much get saved and make it on their own. Years ago, when I got saved, you got saved, you just started going to church and you kind of made it on your own. This is not the same country. Spiritually, it was 20, 25 years ago. And when people get saved today, and when people get right with the Lord today, they're in a lot different place than we were 20, 25 years ago. 20, 25 years ago, people's had some kind of spiritual background. So many times today, people are starting from absolutely nothing. And we can't just throw them into the church body and say, sink or swim. Somebody's got to grab a hold of them and say, we're going to hang on. And listen, sister, if you fall by the wayside, it won't be because we weren't hanging on to you. Amen? It says that we need to strengthen. The word strengthen means to take responsibility for supporting. It's all our responsibility to support the weak. And when they fall by the wayside, it's on all of us to some degree. And listen, if we haven't grabbed a hold of them, then it's on all of us to some degree that they've fallen by the wayside. So Paul says we are to support the weak. Do you believe that? It's our job to support them. We're to take a hold of them, and we're not to turn loose. You know, always be careful. Let me say this as well, since we're having a family message here. Let me say this also. Always be careful about what you say to someone who's newer in the faith. At that phase of your saved life, you're kind of fragile. You're still growing. Got to be careful what you say to someone who's newer in the faith. They don't need to hear griping. They don't need to hear complaining. They don't need to hear about somebody's hurts feeling. They don't need to know about everything you disagree with. Here's a thought. Just leave them alone. They'll find out we're all not perfect soon enough. You don't need to burst their bubble. They don't need to know what value is it, what edification is it for somebody to sit down and tell some new convert everything they disagree with. That's edifying. Let them figure it out for themselves. It's disheartening to new converts to hear that. Sure it is. And though the one doing it claims they're helping, I would submit tonight that they're the one who has the issue. It's pride or a backslidden condition or a lack of spiritual maturity themselves or something else. Just leave them alone. Let them grow. We need to grab a hold of them and support them and help them. It's hard enough to make it in the saved life. You know, it's infuriating. If you've ever had this happen to you, it's infuriating when you've led someone to Christ and you put in the work and the effort to lead someone to Christ, or you've had a big part in it, and you get them in church, and you get them going, and then someone who had no part in that whatsoever wants to come along and more perfectly instruct them. Isn't that discouraging if you've ever had that happen? You put all this time into them, you've put all the effort into them, but now that they're saved, now this person wants to tell them everything that they think is wrong or everything they want to gripe about or complain about. Just don't talk. And just leave them alone. Come on, we're just talking like family here. So I'll just tell you, just shut up. Amen. Just leave them alone. I'm so thankful that nobody did that to us. My wife and I got in church. You know, when I got in church, I thought the church we were at in Ramstein, Germany, I thought, this is like the millennial kingdom here. Preacher's great. People are great. Everybody's so happy. You know, I didn't have somebody come along and say, well, you know, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about this I don't agree with, and this I don't agree with, and this thing they just did, I don't agree with that. Leave them alone and let them grow. Let them alone and find someone else that has a bad attitude to gripe to, all right? And leave them alone. So Paul says, support those who are weak in the faith. They need help, just like we needed help. And then lastly, I told you, nothing deep, nothing hard here. Lastly, to maintain peace, we're to warn those who are not at their post. Help lift up those who have been knocked flat. Hold fast to those who are weak in the faith until they can stand on their own. And then lastly, and we're done, he says in the end of verse 14 to 15, we're to be patient toward all men. Patient toward all men. I'm not going to spend any time on any of these, and I won't on this one as well, but the word patient means to persevere by enduring suffering and mistreatment by others. In other words, he says, be patient toward all men. It doesn't mean that I'm to be patient with you. It means that I'm to be patient within myself. If you offend me, I'm to be patient. If you hurt my feelings, I'm to be patient. If you didn't look at me right today, because I know what you were thinking, I'm to be patient with you. It means to be patient toward those who we perceive have offended us or hurt us. Never quick to be offended. Never quick to be angry. Never quick to be hurt. Giving the benefit of the doubt. Here you go. Knowing one another. I'm to be patient. You know, when I'm to be patient when who are we going to pick on? I'm going to be patient with Timothy here. Hurts my feelings. Offends me. And I'm to be patient in the sense that I'm going to say, you know what, I know Timothy. And maybe I took what he said wrong, but I know this much. He didn't mean it the way I took it. I don't believe he would hurt me or seek to hurt my feelings. So I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt because I know him. So I'm just going to be patient. You know how much that would help us?
Amen.
If we would just be patient and say, you know what? I know Brother Chad or Brother Newhouse or Brother Sam or one of you ladies. I know them. They would not say that or do that purposely. They would not seek to hurt me that way. I just know them. I've known them for a long time, and I know they wouldn't do that. So I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm just going to be patient concerning this thing. You know, sometimes offenses and hurt feelings and anger, sometimes it's not so much about what was done, but who did it. Sometimes something that someone does to me doesn't bother me, but if the other person did it, that would bother me. Patient toward who? All men. All men. Notice what it says in the next verse when we're done. Never rendering evil for what? Evil. Just be patient. Just because they hurt you doesn't mean I now have to hurt them. Just because they have an attitude toward me doesn't mean I have to have an attitude toward them. Just because they've decided they don't love me doesn't mean I can't go ahead and just love them whether they like it or not. Right? Be patient toward all men. Paul says this is the way you keep peace among a body, among a church. And it's all so hard and complicated, isn't it? So very difficult. The hardest thing, I think, of all of it is dealing with the unruly because it's so awkward. And nobody wants to warn. Nobody wants to counsel. Nobody wants to be in that spot. But it is our responsibility to tell the wayward, the out of step, say, listen, man, what are you doing? You know better than this. I know you. You need to get back onto your post. So we need to do that. And then Paul says also we need to support the lift up the weak, the feeble-minded, those who are suffering under discouragement or dejection or going through a difficult time in their life. We all need somebody every once in a while to say, man, I'm for you. I love you. Hang in there. Amen? Come on, we all need that.
Amen.
Come on, I need that. We all need that from time to time. And then we need people who are willing to grab a hold of the new convert. Grab a hold of the weak who haven't had time to mature yet. Because you know how the devil is. You get saved, you decide to get in church, you better bar the door because he's coming. And if you think he's going to let you just grow and mature in the Lord and not try to do everything within his power to throw every stumbling block known to man in front of you, well, you're going to learn a lesson very quickly. And so we who are saved longer than that, we know that. We've been through that. We need to come alongside him and say, I know it doesn't make you feel any better, but this is normal. This is the way it works. We just want to be there for you and lift you up and support you. And then we need to be patient with one another. Because sooner or later, somebody is going to hurt your feelings. Just suck it up and get used to it. Someday, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to make you angry. Somebody's going to do something because we're a whole bunch of saved sinners stuck in the same building together. And then we mix in kids and wives. You know how they are. So we mix all that in. And somebody's going to get mad at some point. Isn't that true? Absolutely it is. And when I'm tempted to leave my post, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to say, wait a minute. I'm just going to back up here and be patient. And I know them. And I'm going to pick myself up and go ahead and serve the Lord. Listen, we need a strong church family. We have a strong church family. And if we want to maintain it, then Paul says this is what we have to do to be at peace among ourselves. Only we can blow this whole thing up.
Amen.
By not being patient. By not caring for the feeble-minded. By not warning the unruly. By picking up someone else's offense rather than warning the one who has the offense. And just being strong in the Lord. Because I think God could do great things. We got a lot of young people coming up behind us. People who are watching. There's a lot at stake. Amen?
Amen.
And it matters that we're at our post. Amen. And it matters that we're taking our responsibility as a church member seriously. Praise the Lord for the body of Christ. That we can be a part of something that's so much bigger than we are, and we just need to make sure we maintain it, as Paul said. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.